There are a number of things in the Christian faith that I haven't been able to understand. I'm not talking about the great mysteries that even angels don't understand. I'm talking about things a little closer to home than that seems to be. I believe the creeds, I believe all the basics of Catholic, Anglican faith, but there are things I just don't get. How can a God of love be vengeful, as he is in so much of Scripture? Why are prayers so often not answered when Jesus says they will be? How can God have been triumphant over evil in the resurrection when evil is still so powerful in the world 2,000 years later? You may have found better answers to those or dozens of other questions than I have, and learning answers from you would be a comfort to me. But mostly I am comforted by the clear evidence in every gospel that Jesus' disciples virtually never seemed to have grasped what Jesus told them. And yet Jesus was infinitely patient with them. That is clearest among the four gospels in Mark, a gospel which I think could be subtitled "The Apostles' Stupidity and Cowardice." In Mark, from beginning to end, the disciples just don't get it. Always competitive with each other, always uncomprehending when Jesus tells them the way of discipleship is the way of the cross, always completely buffaloed when Jesus mentions his coming death and resurrection. And that's true right to the end of the gospel for Mark. Here he's different from the other Gospels. Mark tells us that when the women who came early on Sunday to anoint Jesus' dead body encountered the empty tomb and an angel, they ran away in fear without telling anyone. And that's where Mark's authentic gospel stops. The disciples just don't get it. They run away from the most important thing that ever happened. That is true again in this morning's reading from Mark. Jesus tells his disciples explicitly that he is going to be put to death and on the third day rise again. So what do the disciples do? They start quarreling about who among them is the greatest. The greatest. Jesus has just told them that he is going to be dead by violence. There's no one who is lesser than a dead man. The greatest, surely Jesus himself, has to become the least of all in the cross if the world is going to be saved. The Messiah has to become a nobody, a crucified criminal, lower than any servant in any hierarchy if the kingdom of God is going to break in. Is that not what Jesus acted out for them at the Last Supper, when he put aside his robe and girded himself like a slave and washed their feet? It modeled what he was going to do definitively the next day: be betrayed and put to death for them and for the very people who were doing it to him. And he, the greatest, talk about counterintuitive. It's not surprising they didn't get it, really. Where in the world does the greatest become the least? It's not the way of the world, not the way of the ladder the powerful climb, not the way that a good many of the powerful use the authority they are given. At the foot of the ladder, so often, are the remains of the people they stepped on their way up. So when the disciples hear Jesus' prediction of his passion, the first thing they do fight about is who is the greatest among them. What does Jesus do this time? He tells them directly that the first has to become the last and servant of all. And then he takes a little child and puts the child in their midst. Now, here we modern people may have difficulty and seeing just how radical Jesus is being. We care about children. We have customs that push for them to be surrounded with loving care when things work as they are supposed to, and laws that should step in to protect children when things don't. Our nation was shocked when thousands of immigrant children were put in cages at the border. We even idealize children as icons of innocence near to heaven. But in Jesus' day, in antiquity, children counted for nothing. We find nothing written about them by pagans or by Jews. We find no statues or pictures of children, not even with their families. They had no power, no status, no significance at all until they were grown up. But not for Jesus. Jesus takes the little child in his arms. He tells the disciples that anyone who welcomes a child in his name welcomes not only him, but God. Welcome anyone who is powerless, who has no status, no significance to society, and you are welcoming Jesus, and indeed God. Any little one, children, or the disabled, or the invisible, invisible because they are poor, or unhoused, or imprisoned, or seemingly useless, welcome any one of them, the little ones whom Jesus loved, and you welcome him and his Father. We try to do that here in this parish, as so many of Jesus' followers do. Part of the heritage of this parish is to welcome literal children, though we have had relatively few opportunities to do so for a while. The whole Anglo-Catholic movement, of which we are a part, learned to welcome the literal poor, and indeed to struggle for justice and a better life for them. This parish has been a refuge for those who are excluded by other churches because of their sexual orientation. It is a place in which heroic service is being offered by those who have relatives with dementia. It is no accident that even during the pandemic, St. Luke's has been a center for feeding the unhoused citizens of Los Gatos. You can see love in action here. Care for the ones who seem little to the world and who are not little to God. If you have power and authority, a little bit of it or a lot of it, use it to welcome the little ones of whatever sort, because you will be welcoming Jesus and thus welcoming God. But the love that makes us care for the people we are serving, at best literally acting as servants, especially toward the little ones, that love flows out of the love God showed in sending Jesus. Jesus was poor. He had no particular status in his world except with God. He cared for the lepers and the sick who had nothing and who came to him in such numbers, encountering God's love in him. Jesus' circumstances were humble, yet in that humility, he was what God considers the greatest of all. And Jesus showed the love of God and his love for us when he died for us, and when God raised him from the dead in glory, wherein is our hope and all the life-giving power of love. Live into his humility and self-giving, and we will be grasped by eternal life. Now, how to do that is in so many ways still out in front of me, a mystery I try to live into and so often fall short. But I know it is where life is found. Jesus was so patient with his disciples, and I trust with me. And I'm glad to be here among other disciples who perhaps can't understand some things, and yet are trying more and more to follow the way of Jesus' love. Keep that struggle up. It's the way that leads home.